Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you in the name of Christ. We just thank you once again for this time we have together. Lord, I pray that you would work through this class, through our teaching this morning, to strengthen marriages here, Lord, that you might be glorified. I pray specifically today for the husbands, that you would help them to examine their hearts, examine their lives in light of the truth of your word, that you would give us grace to be able to change in the areas that we see where we're failing in our marriages, Lord, that you would help us more just exemplify that relationship between Christ and the church. Lord, and I just ask all this in his name. Amen. So if you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 22. Now, as I was thinking about this morning, we're specifically going to be focused on husbands. And then next week, we're going to look at wives. But the reality is for all of us here, these are truths that we need to know and understand. Wives, you need to understand what the Scripture calls your husband to. One, I hope at the end of this, that I think the husbands will feel the weight of this that I felt all week, kind of going through and meditating upon this. And hopefully you will be more compassionate with your husbands as well, recognizing the weightiness of what God has called them to. And then for those of us that the Lord has given children, hopefully we are taking these truths, equipping our sons in this reality, and hopefully we're preparing our daughters to actually go out and be looking for a man that agrees with and identifies with these things. So I think we can start thinking through all the implications. So I don't want you to just think, oh, if I'm not a husband here right now at this moment, then this doesn't apply to me. So Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. So wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And so last time we looked and talked about the gospel foundations for basically all the commands that God has called us to. And so as I mentioned, today we're going to be specifically looking at those moral imperatives, the calling to husbands. And then we're going to kind of tweak our schedule a little bit. We're actually going to have the teaching on wives next week. And then we're going to have two different periods of discussion after that. And we're going to kind of trick those up a little bit as well. So we'll kind of give you the details of those as we roll along. We also have some things going on in the early hour. We have a corporate quarterly meeting coming up. We have on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to have a donut coffee fellowship. So we have some things that are going to kind of throw the schedule up as well. And something I'm going to announce this morning is we have Dr. Jason Lyle, who, if you guys were here in 2017, you might remember him. He's going to come and actually teach on the 31st of this month. And we were able to kind of grab him because he was already in town for another conference. And so that's going to change our schedule. So we're trying to kind of piece all these things together and also keep sort of a logical and cohesive schedule here within this class and the evangelism class. So what we need to do is we need to keep all those redemptive indicatives, those things that are true of us in Christ and the gospel, in our heads as we go forward and look at these commands that are given to husbands. The reality is that if we're to have redeemed marriage, as it speaks here up in this text, one that represents Christ and the gospel, you're not going to have that without these gospel foundations driving and motivating those truths. And so we have to remember that our marriages, they're first and foremost about God and giving him the glory. They're not about us. They're not about our spouse. They're not about our kids. They're not about us looking good for our neighbors, but this is about God. And so when we have that in our minds, when that's fixed in our thoughts, that really is a paradigm shift in thinking about, you know, what our marriages are supposed to be. And so last time we can say we looked at the how, the motivation behind all these things. So today for husbands, we're going to look at the what. And so I'm going to group these callings to husbands under two major headings. We're going to talk about the husband's call to love and then the husband's call to lead. And you can see in the handout, these things are broken out in that fashion. And there's many points and subpoints underneath there. I hope this is something that you men can go home and study and meditate upon. We're going to hit, Lord willing, all these points, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on many of them. I want to give you basically just a real survey of what Scripture says in this area. So as we look in this text, there's really two ways that we see Paul commanding husbands to love their wives. And the first one is in verse 28 and verse 33, where he says, love your wife as you love yourself, or love your wife as you love your own body. And so I think, men, that there's a recognition that if you're like most of humanity, then you actually love your own body. You actually take care of yourself. You care about your needs. You care about your goals. You care about your comfort. All those things are important to you. And so you start thinking about how you love and take care of yourself. And this is not a call where Paul's saying, this is how you should love yourself. No, we're called to love God and our neighbor first. But this is the recognition that in our humanity, this is how we are. We just naturally want to take care and preserve and protect ourselves. So we're called to love our wives in this way. So I just want to give some examples of fleshing out what this means. You see, in verse 29, it talks about this nourishing and cherishing of yourself. So as we think about, you know, this call to nourish and cherish our wives, we could ask ourselves questions like this. Are we husbands thinking about how our wife is doing spiritually? Are we thinking about how our wife is doing emotionally? How she's doing physically? Are we thinking about how much sleep is our wife getting? I mean, how much rest is she able to get? Are we thinking about what her workload is on a daily basis? We could ask the question, do we even know what our wife is doing on a daily basis? If our wife stays at home and we go off and work, do we even know what she's doing to take care of our home? I can guarantee you, I mean, if you don't, it's way more than what you think that it is. And unfortunately, we live in a society that minimizes grossly all those things. But as someone that has 10 kids, as someone that works at home for most of the time, I can tell you the immense amount of work that my wife has to do just to keep things rolling going forward on a daily basis, much less, you know, trying to get ahead on anything. And so then we can ask ourselves, do we even think about our wife's time in the Word? And that's something we're going to kind of see consistently as we go through here, the spiritual aspect of these things. So the next thing, the reality is that we protect ourselves, right? Men, I mean, probably half the guys in this room, if not more, you've got a carry license, recognizing the need to protect yourself and also those other around you. But in our society today, there's not a lack of understanding in protecting ourselves. But we're not talking about just physically. We could ask ourselves, do we protect our wives from bad teaching? Do we protect our wives from toxic relationships? Do we protect our wives from temptations? Do we protect our wives from, you know, stressful situations? You know, obviously sometimes those things in God's providence come up, but are we doing our best to protect our wives in those things? The next point there is the recognition that you provide for your own needs and you also provide for as many wants as you can, right, men? And so we should have that same thought when it comes to our wives. And I want to ask you this. This is, I think, something important to think about as we talk about wants. How do we determine which of our wives' wants that we're going to try to give her? How do we determine which wants that our wife has that we're going to try to give her? Does anybody have any thoughts or philosophy maybe that they would employ on that they want to share? It's a hard one, men. And I think Lou Priolo, in his book that we covered in the men's meeting maybe a couple of years ago, he gave a really good kind of concise guidance here. He says that as men, we should try to give her as many wants as you can without sinning yourself or without tempting her to sin. So we're to give our wives as many wants as we can. So that means we're limited in God's providence, right? With where He has us financially, with time and all those things. So in God's providence, we're to give our wives as many wants as we can without causing us to sin, without causing us to do something that God has commanded us not to do. Obviously, we're not to steal to meet our wife's wants, and we're not to neglect things that God has commanded us to do. We're not to not give to the church to be able to meet some of our wife's wants. And we're not to cause her to be tempted to sin in her own life, in which, unfortunately, you look at what we see out in society today, that's basically every advertisement that you see almost is a temptation to get you to sin, right? It's a temptation to get you to covet, to want things that you don't have. And so I think that's a very helpful guidance. And then there's this reality that where it says no one ever hated his own flesh. So you don't intentionally do things to yourself that are unkind, right? You don't intentionally do things that would harm yourself. And we need to be thinking through that as we live with our wives. The reality is that we're quick to live with ourselves in an understanding way, men. I think often we're very quick to forgive ourselves. We're very quick to overlook our own offenses, right? And so we need to be thinking about that as our wife does something that might offend us that we might need to overlook. Just think about how we treat ourselves and how patient and kind we are with ourselves and how quick we are to excuse those things. Like, oh man, I really had a long day, so it's okay if I did this, right? We need to think about applying those realities as we live with our spouse. And then lastly, we're attentive to ourselves, even in things like interests and hobbies, right? I mean, I would ask you, men, do you have any idea even what your wife's interests and hobbies are, much less helping her actually be attentive and pursue those things? Right? I mean, all of us, you know, Lord willing, have a little bit of time at least to pursue something, you know, outside of the things that we're commanded to do. So, men, think about that. Are you figuring out ways to encourage your wife in that, and maybe even being a part of that if you can? So, as we look at those things, I think we could start to get a glimpse of what it means to love your wife as you love yourself. And I think, you know, if we sat around here and just started to brainstorm, you could probably come up with a list three times that long pretty easily of how this would be worked out just within our daily lives. And I think as we start thinking about that principle, men, I see that as being a pretty simple principle, right? When you think about it in that way, it's simple, but it's impossible to fulfill without this drive and motivation that we talked about last week of the gospel. Like, if you're looking to your wife to motivate you to love her in that way, if you're looking somehow within yourself to do that, it's going to be impossible. It's never going to work. It might work for a day or for a week, but it's going to just quickly, you know, fizzle out and burn. I mean, I think even we have in our midst some newlyweds that recognize the difficulty of newly married life. There's just those things that come up that are just hard. And if you're looking to your spouse to be what motivates you, it's never going to be sufficient. But so that's a pretty high standard. Would we agree with that? Well, where Paul goes next, if that standard's not high enough or clear enough for you, where he goes next, you know, is just going to kind of torpedo the boat out of the water. So the next one, you're to love your wife as yourself. Well, next you're called to love your wife as Christ loved the church. So that's verse 25. And I just want to look at Ephesians chapter 3 just to kind of get what I think is a good summary of what that means. If you go to Ephesians 3 and start in verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So here we're talking about this love that Christ has for the church, that husbands we're called to imitate, that surpasses all knowledge. The height, the breadth, the width, it's incomprehensible. But yet this is what we're called to in the loving of our wives. And again, this is the type of love that can only be motivated and rooted in the truths of the gospel. It can be only rooted and motivated in the new regenerate heart that we have that desires these things and the power of the Spirit that we have to go out and walk in light of these realities. So the second point here into this is that love is a verb. You know, when I wrote that, I think that is actually a song maybe from a Christian band in the 80s, but I was actually, it sounded like one of those, the kids song, like the conjunction junction, what's your function? It sounded like it would be, you know, yeah, Cool House Rock. It sounds like it would be one of those things. So love is a verb. Okay, so what does that mean, love is a verb? It sounds kind of catchy, but so love is something that you do. That's so contrary to what our society kind of has in mind of what love is, being really just an emotive feeling kind of thing. So it's not that love is devoid of feelings, but it's not, biblical love is not first and foremost a feeling. So that means it's not first and foremost based upon you. It's not based upon your wife. It's not based upon what you might be getting from her or think that you can get from her. It's focused upon what Christ has already done for you. That is the focus there. As we've looked at, and as Jesse's gone through John chapter 15, we see this reality of biblical love. It comes first from God because God is love. And God chooses to set His love upon a people and then changes us so that we can go fulfill that love out into the world. That love that God has placed in us overflows out of us into the world as we seek to love God and love others. That's the only way that we can actually do this rightly. And so the third point there is that biblical love does not equal romantic feelings, but it can produce them. I think that's what we've been taught in our society, right? That really when we think about love, the first thing that comes to our mind is some kind of ishy, squishy, you know, Cinderella, Disney, princess movie, you know, type feelings. Oh, this is what love is. And again, it's not that can't be a part of what biblical love is, but that's not the definition. That's not the foundation of what biblical love is. And then next, this biblical Christ-like love, it's not equal to intimacy, but it will include that. I think for us as men, that is, and it's a challenge, that's sort of what we start equating love with, is a more intimate type relationship with our wife. And again, that it will include that, but that's not the definition of what biblical love is, what Christ-like love is. And again, this kind of love is not just loving words or actions alone, but it will include those. Those will be something that flow out of this kind of biblical love. Then lastly, this is not quote unquote being in love. Biblical love is not something that you fall in and out of. Well, one day over here, I'm loving you as Christ loved the church, and all of a sudden, okay, the next day, you know, not anymore. That's not what biblical love is. So let's look at some of the characteristics of this kind of love. So first, it's unconditional. So it's not based on conditions, but it's based on something outside of both of you. If you look at Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So when Christ died for you, was there anything lovely about you? No. What did you deserve when Christ died for you? You deserve wrath and hell and sin, death, forever. That's what you deserve. But God in His grace chose to set His love upon you. Christ came and died for you. The Holy Spirit comes and regenerates you. All the while, you're not worthy of any of it. So that's the kind of love that we're called to with our spouse. Next, this kind of love is volitional, meaning there's a choosing. It's a matter of the will involved here. It's intentional. And as I thought about that, so okay, if it's volitional, if it's intentional, what does that mean? Well, that means that it should produce something in us in thinking about this, right? The example that came to my mind was Jonathan Edwards. And I know some of you men, we've talked about him a number of times in our men's meeting over the years, where I think he was 18 years old and he wrote these 70 resolutions that he went through weekly in his life, these things that he was resolved to. And so as I was thinking about, you know, we've already gone through lots of homework in this class of areas where, you know, we kind of had to examine ourselves to see where we're failing in these areas. And I thought about, you know, if we're really expecting to see change, then we should be doing things like specifically praying about those areas, not just, you know, Lord, help me to be a better husband. But, man, if you see, I'm just not an encourager to my wife. It's like, Lord, help me to be an encourager to my wife. Help me to see how I can do that. It's making a list of resolutions like Jonathan Edwards has. Okay, Lord, let me encourage my wife today. Let me think about what that means. It's not just this thing that floats around in your head. It's like, okay, if I'm going to encourage my wife, that means I'm actually going to have to speak to her words of encouragement. I may have to write her a card. I may have to send her a gift. I may have to do all those things. You see how, you know, this ethereal thing of, you know, in your head actually has to float out into actions within our lives, men. So the next point is that this type of love is unending, and it brings to mind that marriage is a lifelong covenant. As we talked about, as we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that God has ordained marriage to be one man and one woman for life. And we have to approach our marriages in that fashion. And if you look here in your handout, there's scriptural support for all, if not most of these, and some of the many texts to go along with that. Then the next characteristic of this type of love is it's unselfish. It's a serving, it's a humble kind of love. And next, it's sanctifying. If we look at Ephesians 5 again, verses 25 to 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." So how is it, husbands, that we are to sanctify our wives? We're not the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, He is the only one that can ultimately do these things, but God works through means in that, right? We talk about the means of grace personally, and so, husband, what are some of the means that we can help employ toward the sanctification of our wives? Well, we could talk about things like being in a biblical church, which by God's grace, if you're a member here, hopefully we're striving to be that. We're striving to be a church that opens up the Word of God, that speaks clearly about these things. And next, you should know what your wife is reading, both in Scripture and books outside of Scripture. And you read with her in those things if you have time. I think one of the things that I've thought about recently is I think that it's easy for us sometimes to yoke ourselves with things that are not in Scripture, for example. Like I think there's men within this church that they're able on a daily basis to open the Word and read it with their wives. And praise God for that. But there's other men that, man, they work 10, 12 hours a day. They have all, you know, they just have so many commitments that that's not a reality for them. So men, don't feel like you're being disobedient to what God has commanded you because you're not doing that specific thing with your wife. You're called to be an aid, to be a motivator in the sanctification of your wife. And you have to look at your individual circumstances on what that looks like. And so don't get bogged down with any one of these things in particular. Begin to think through this in your own circumstances of how you work these things out. And next, we can be praying for and with our wives. We can be commending the biblical character traits that we see lived out in our life. I mean, praise God for these things, honey. I see you growing in Christ-likeness, you know, in this area or that area. When you give her encouragement and praise in those areas. Make time for your wife to fulfill circle one, meaning the nourishing care of our own soul. Make that a priority of figuring out, you know, on a daily basis how your wife is able to do that. Men, we need to be guarding what comes into our home. We need to be paying attention to what our wife and what our children read, what they watch, what they listen to. We need to be paying attention to how our wives spend their time. We need to be faithful in family worship. And we need to be talking with our wives, you know, about their day and about the things going on, helping them to see those things through a biblical lens, through a biblical worldview. Next, this type of love is sacrificial. And what are some examples of that, of this sacrifice? I mean, I think it's easy for us men as, you know, probably most of us, okay, we like to watch those movies, you know, where, man, okay, here's the guy that takes the bullet, you know, for his wife, or takes the bullet for his buddy, you know, that kind of thing. Okay, hey, rah, rah, we're willing to do that. But the question becomes, are we willing to sacrifice for our wives after a hard day at work, when we come home, and the kids need watching? The kids need a bath. Are we willing to sacrifice for our wives in those sorts of circumstances? Are we willing to sacrifice our sleep for our wives so that they can have time to be able to spend in the Word? Are we willing to take the kids in the morning before we leave for work so that our wives can have time in the Word? Are we willing to sacrifice those types of things? It's easy for us, I think, men, to think about this big, noble thing of what we think we might be called to, but the reality is the sacrifice is a moment by moment, day to day reality for us. So number 7 here on the characteristics of this kind of love, it's efficacious, meaning that it has effect, it's apparent, it's something that's clearly shown. One of the greatest texts, I think, that sort of demonstrates the reality of this is John 3:16, a verse which everybody is familiar with, which says, "For God so loved the world." So, for God so loved the world, what? What did He do? He gave His only begotten Son, right? So there's an action associated with that. That is what biblical love is. It results in action. It results in doing something. It's not just, well, God so loved the world, so He really thought about you and just had really great feelings about you. No, that's not what biblical love is. That you could see, in that case, that would have accomplished nothing. If Christ didn't actually come and give His life for us, then we would still be dead in our sins if He just had, you know, nice, warm, fuzzy feelings toward us. And so, I think we could put ways that it manifests itself. I just had 2 categories. First of all, in words. So that would be husbands. Our love should manifest itself to our wives verbally, and we should be expressing that in writing to her. We should be telling her the things we appreciate. We should be encouraging her in those things in her life that we see her growing in Christ's likeness, and we see her striving in these areas. We should be harsh, not gentle. We should be not having jokes at the expense of our wives, but rather building up and encouraging her. And then, not just words, but actions. So that would be things like spending time together, doing acts of service, of chores, responsibilities in the home, helping out with the children, actually listening to her, meeting what needs that she has, giving gifts. So as a part of the homework this week, for both husband and wife, we're doing a love language inventory. And there's stuff out there about love languages. Some of it's just goofy. And so that's not what we're doing here as a part of this. But there's a reality that all of us are wired differently. And so we receive and give love in different ways. Like Bobby and I just had this conversation recently where she really likes to give gifts. It really blesses her. But in God's providence, God gave her a husband that doesn't really appreciate gifts all that much. And so she could give me gifts every day, and it's like I'm striving to appreciate those things, but it's not as meaningful to me as certain other things would be. Little things would just mean more to me just because that's how God wired me. So we have to recognize that reality and guard ourselves from getting off into some of the goofiness that sometimes goes with those sorts of thoughts and realities. So I think that will be a helpful thing for us to go through. You know, if you've never thought about that, just the ways that, you know, husband and wife give and receive love in different ways. And so, as we think about this kind of love, we have to be balanced in how we're thinking through this. Because there's a reality that I think, men, that you can hear these things and become very discouraged. And I think that when we come to wives next week, I think the same thing could be said there. Because what we have to think about is we have this model and goal for us of Christ. That's our example. But we understand that we're never going to achieve this goal, right? I mean, we're never on this side of glory going to be able to love anyone in the way that Christ loved the church. So we have to kind of wrestle with the tension between that and then the call to go live out that very thing and grow in that reality. So we have to understand that while we can never duplicate that love, we're called to imitate it. We're called to strive. We're called to put our hands to the plow. We're called to persevere in these things by God's grace for His glory, to love our wives in this way. Love our wives as we love ourselves, and love our wives as Christ loved the church. When we fail, men, what we have to do is we can't get discouraged. We have to look and rejoice at the fact that Christ has covered all those things. When Christ died for our sins, He died for our sins and being bad husbands as well. And so when we fail in those things, it should drive us right back to the cross, right back to the hope that we have in Christ and the motivation that we have to glorify Him in doing this and rejoice in the fact that not only has He called us to do this, but He's given us the Spirit to actually empower us to live out our life in this way. And so I thought it would be helpful at the end there on this section, I included what I thought was a very good summary of what biblical love is. This is actually from Stuart Scott in the book, The Exemplary Husband. He says, biblical love is a selfless, enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. So biblical love is a selfless and enduring commitment of the will to care about and benefit another person by righteous, truthful, and compassionate thoughts, words, and actions. So I thought that wraps up that last 20 minutes kind of in a nutshell there of what biblical love is. So in the rest of our time this morning, I want to look at the second point, the husband's call to lead. So I have this under, I think, four different points here. The first one being that the husband is to be a Christ-like servant. And some of this is going to just kind of carry over from the things we talked about, love, because all these things are interrelated. I mean, the reality is that this foundation of love is what causes us to lead in this way. And so some of these things are going to kind of, you'll hear the echoes or a repeat from what we talked about under the love heading. And so what does it mean to be a Christ-like servant? Well, I think there's two categories. Well, it's to be God-focused and others-focused, right? We're not to be focused upon ourselves. We're to be focused on glorifying God and loving our wives and our marriages. So we can ask ourselves, we don't ask ourselves questions like, well, how can my marriage be better for me? We're asking ourselves, well, how can I glorify God more in our marriage? How can I, you know, serve my wife and love her more in our marriage? Because the reality is that you're not building your kingdom, man. It's not, oh, here's my little thing over here and I'm building this. No, you're a part of this greater building of the kingdom of God that's going out into the world. And as we talked about kind of in the foundational verses, teachings on marriage, marriage is one of the foundations for that. We have this call to go out and make disciples of the whole world, to all the nations, and that begins first in our home. And then we see this, we looked at it as we've been going through John's gospel. I thought it was demonstrated greatly when Christ in John 13, he washes the feet of his disciples. And we recognized it, and we talked about it at that time, that even that foot washing was just a signpost. It was just something that pointed forward to the greater love and sacrifice that Christ would give on the cross. And so, as I thought about this, when you live with someone day in and day out, would we all acknowledge that these things are harder? All these calls are harder. Like if you just come up to someone that you don't really know, and there's just not all the difficulties that you've already had to deal with. And once again, as you think about that, that points you to the reality of the motivation can't be them. The motivation has to be what Christ has done in you and is doing through you. And so when we find ourselves recognizing, man, it's just hard to love my spouse right now. Well, what that's telling us is, well, we're looking to our spouse as the motivation to love them, not looking at Christ for that motivation. Next, the husband is called to be a provider. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. As I thought about that calling, I was just thinking about the reality that I think sometime up until about my generation, that seems to be something that even in the unbelieving world was sort of accepted as a norm. It was like, that's just what husbands do. That's what men do, is to provide for their families. And we could probably talk about all the different things that have got us to that point, but right now, that's even within, unfortunately, much of the church, that's not an expectation. That's not just something that, you know, is understood. And so, in that calling to provide men, once again, I was thinking about just that reality of balance here, recognizing that, okay, we are called to trust God, you know, with everything, with our finances, but what are some of the practical outworkings of this kind of provision? Well, that means that you're actually going to have a budget. You're going to have to work on staying out of debt. You're going to have to think about, okay, what does it mean to leave an inheritance to my children? And what does it mean to do all that while you're faithfully giving to God's work through the church? And all the while not putting your trust in those things. Right? At the end of the day, we're called to trust in God, but God has given us means. And so, men, that means we're going to have to be thinking through all those things. That's why later in this class, we're going to actually have just a whole class talking about finances. Because, you know, this sort of love and leadership, it has implications. It flows out into all these different areas of life. The next component of leadership is that the husband is to be both a decision maker and a delegator. And we don't have time to go into the examples this morning, but here within your handout, you'll see that there's numerous examples listed of both from within Christ's ministry, of where Christ was both a decision maker and both a delegator to his disciples. So, as we talked about, kind of as we went through the foundational aspects of marriage in Genesis 1 and 2, that there's this reality of a teamwork within marriage. It wasn't like, you know, a general, you know, sort of standing over and leading, you know, his wife like the little private. It was more of, okay, honey, I'm going to hold your hand and lead you as we go through these things. But the reality is that at the end of the day, someone actually has to be responsible. Someone actually has to have the final say on decisions when maybe the two of you disagree, right? And biblically, that is the husband. So the husband is the final authority, and he's also the one that's responsible. And so let's talk about one of the implications of that responsibility, husbands. Let's say that you do the right thing and you seek counsel from your wife on a decision, and you actually take her advice and make that decision. Well, you're the one that's responsible. You're the one that has the authority. So you don't get to go back to your wife and go, honey, you said this. Right? That's like turning to God and go, God, the woman you gave to me is what that's like. You're the one that has to make that call at the end of the day, and that decision ends with you. You don't get to turn around to your wife and then somehow blame her for that information. But we do have to remember that we saw this principle that the wife is a helper suitable to the husband. Men, we've got to be faithful in seeking our wife's counsel, recognizing that, and I have to preach this to myself so often, I see how God has seen my particular weaknesses and He gave me a wife suitable to helping in those things. And that's very humble, because it's humbling. It makes you have to realize what those weaknesses are. It's like, man, Lord, I can't believe just how weaknesses and how many failings I have, but praise you that you've given me a wife to help me in those things. But it is humbling to have to take that help, man, and we have to be ready to do that. We have to be ready to seek our wives' counsel and listen to them. It's so often that they see things that we're missing. They're looking at something from a different perspective, thinking about implications that we've never thought of. So we need to be prayerfully, carefully seeking their counsel and listening to them. And then as far as making decisions, if it's a decision about a preference type area, our default, men, should be to prefer our wives. Meaning, for example, if the decision is, well, do I want to paint this room brown or green? And unless you are just adamant, I mean, for some reason this green is so important to you, then just swing with your wife. Just prefer her in those things. And we, you know, we could multiply those examples. Just be gracious to your wife. And wives, this is where communication is important. We have to understand that there's going to be different things that are important to each of us, right? Just like we communicate love differently, there's going to be things that, man, it's really important maybe for me how the silverware drawer is organized. Or it's really important, you know, whatever it is. And we don't necessarily have to understand that about our spouse, but we just have to live with them in an understanding way in light of that. And if that's not important for you, man, just let it go and let the silverware drawer be organized however it's going to be, right? Don't get all bent out of shape over that. Or with the toothpaste tube, right? I mean, I guess that's the classic example, right? Do you squeeze it from the middle, or do you roll it from the bottom, right? I mean, so that could be sanctifying. And so, yeah, my brother says the bottom. The husband is the decision maker, the husband is the leader, but the husband also has to be one that delegates. Like, man, we have to think about how we let our wives be helpers for us. I mean, many of us are just so busy with all these different things, and part of that is because we're not thinking about how we can delegate responsibilities to our wife or even to our children, especially for those of us that have older children. So we need to be really clear and concise and thoughtful in the help that we seek and the guidance that we give them in that. The reality is, especially as we talk about our kids, if we want our kids basically to be able to leave our homes ready to go out and live life, then we actually have to prepare them to be able to do those types of things while they're in our homes, right? And so husband and wife together need to be faithful in figuring out just how those types of things can be delegated. And men, when we delegate things, it's good to give concise, clear instructions, but it's also good to leave as much room as we can just for the personal ingenuity and creativity of our wives. I mean, it's so often that, you know, hey, Bobby and I will talk about something and she'll go do it, and it's in a way, way better than I would have ever thought that it could be done. And, you know, if I would have said, oh no, it has to be done, you know, this, then she wouldn't have gotten to use her gifts, and at the end, it would have become something that was actually way worse off because of it. And lastly, men, we're called to be teachers. And under this category, I had kind of three subheadings. One, that Jesus modeled this. One, that Paul assumed it. And number three, that we're to do this with words. Not just with words, but in our example. And so the way that Jesus modeled this really was twofold. There was times like the text here I listed was Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2, where this is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It says, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and then it opens up into all the Sermon on the Mount. So we see this, there was intentional times of teaching. So men, there's going to be times where we're intentionally teaching our wives and our families, and looking at what's going on, looking at those particular needs and teaching them. And then often, though, it's going to be like in Deuteronomy 6, what's described with our children as this walk-along, talk-along sort of discipleship that I mentioned earlier. We're just men called to help our wives see the daily events of life through a biblical worldview. I mean, how do you see, you know, how do you help your wife see, okay, that this neighbor, you know, was rude to me, or, you know, this child did this? How do you help her to filter and see those things biblically? That's a large part of what our teaching role is. And Paul assumed this. If we look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35, it says, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful for a woman to speak in church. So often we focus on, you know, what this means for our corporate setting right here within the church, but we really first and foremost need to focus on, okay, what does that say about our home life? What should our homes look like? And so I think we could look at this from two sides. Wives, one, are you doing this? Are you asking, you know, if you have a question, are you coming to your husband first? Are you coming to your pastors first? Are you coming to, you know, some other woman in the church first? And it's not that it's wrong to have those discussions, but the preeminence here is discussing these things with your husband. And then husbands, so what is this? What does that mean to you? It means, are you able to answer those things? Are you actually working to equip yourself when your wife comes with a question for you, that you're not just standing there, you know, with a blank look on your face? It doesn't mean that you always have to have the answer, but it means you have to be equipped to go out and find the answer. It's like, you know, your wife asks you about, okay, how do you see this particular text? Man, honey, I've never studied that. Let me, you know, go look at that. Let me go, you know, search the Word and pray and see what some other, you know, commentators have said, and let's come back and talk about it tomorrow. Like, those are the things, men, that we have to be ready to do, that so often our wives are looking outside of us because of our failure in that. And I think, unfortunately, in our society today, that's what's encouraged by women, to go look out to other, you know, women teachers and some of those things. Not that all those are wrong, but that's where it seems to be first and foremost that our wives are taught to look and go outside, and basically just ignoring their husbands because, you know, their husbands are viewed as, you know, dolts and incompetents, and they don't know anything anyway. You know, it seems to be so often how it's viewed. And then lastly here, men, we're to lead not just with words, but we're to lead in our example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. I mean, it's kind of one of those idioms, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Well, men, we don't get that out, right? We don't just get to say, okay, you know, honey, here's how you're to live the Christian life while we're over here, you know, flailing and floundering, right? No, we're by God's grace to be able to say, hey, be an imitator of me, honey, as I am of Christ. And then I want to just close by looking at verse 26 and 27 of Ephesians 5. It says that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So what do you see in this text? You see that Christ, he gets the kind of church that he prepares for himself. So Christ gets the church that he prepares for himself. Now think about this analogy of the relationship in the marriage between Christ and the church. So I know many men, you know, grumble and complain about the wife that God has given them, the spouse that they have. But they have to understand that that's the spouse that they have prepared for themselves. That's the spouse that they have been working and producing. And so men, instead of focusing upon our wives' failings, how our wives need to grow, we need to think about what have we done that has contributed to those failings that we see in our wife, or what could we have done that would have helped those things. Because that's the reality, and that's what it means to be responsible, to be the leader, to be called to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The reality is that, husbands, if you're treating your wife harshly, don't be real surprised when she comes back to you not so lovingly. That doesn't excuse that behavior, wives. You're still called to love and be kind and tender with your husbands. But husbands, we have to recognize that reality that so often, with our kids in the same way, so often the responses and things that we're getting from our wife, the responses that we're getting from our kids, is to do with how we are acting, and they're just reacting to us. So I stuck this quote from Doug Wilson in there because I thought it was so good and so pointed on this. He says, "A man who does not take particular and tender care of his wife and who expects her to be fruitful and lovely is not being a true husband at all. He's a dolt." And the Greek word for that is probably meathead. And so, men, we have to recognize that. Like, I think we all have high expectations of what we think our wives should be, but the reality is we have to look and turn it around in ourselves. What kind of leaders are we being? How are we loving our wives as we're called to love ourselves? How are we loving our wives as Christ loved the church? How are we helping to sanctify them and grow in Christ's likeness? So that's our calling, men. We're to love and we're to lead. As I said, I think it's in those headings, it's quite simple, but the reality is that's a calling that's going to have you die to yourself daily. As we seek to have to be lead in a Christ-like way, you're providing, protecting, teaching. I like the way, I think it was George Whitfield and then later Bodie Bauckham called them the four P's, that his husbands were called to be the prophet, priest, provider, and protector. That's a great summary of what our role is, men, as husbands within our home. And as you come to think about those things, I think you recognize, okay, these things are going to take thought. These things are going to take energy. These things are going to mean, men, you have to manage your time. You're going to have to actually look at your calendar. You're going to have to, you know, manage your checkbook. You're going to have to be constantly thinking about, okay, what are the priorities of my time? What are the priorities of my family's time? What are the priorities of my wife's time? How are we working all these things? The reality is that, men, what you've been called to, it's a hard job that the Lord has put before you, but His grace is sufficient in that. That's what we need to understand, is, men, this is going to be something at the end of the day. You're not just going to be, you know, sitting kicked back, you know, nice and relaxed. No, man, we're going to be tired. We're going to be dog tired at the end of most every day. And God's glory is worth it. To love our wife as Christ loved the church, to love our wife as we love ourselves, it is worth it. And His grace is sufficient to enable us to do it. So we turn and look at the homework for this week. I just want to mention a couple things. What I wanted you guys to do is Think about all the homework that we've done so far. Think about the calling here that we've talked about today with the call to love and to lead. And really think about those specific areas, men, where you're failing, where you see you need to grow the most, and put them on your prayer list. Make a list of resolutions. Be thinking, be meditating about these things. And then take those things and then share them with your wife. Ask your wife to be praying for you in these things. That's homework number two here is for wives. Wives, be faithful in praying for your husbands over this next week and in the weeks to come, particularly in how they can grow in these areas as they strive to glorify God within your marriage. And there's two little checklist type things that are similar to what we've done before. It's a real love evaluation and a love language evaluation. And just want you guys to go through those things, and those are actually taken from a Wayne Mack book, Preparing Marriage God's Way. And so that's why he uses the word partner there instead of spouse. So don't think that's like some kind of modern language trying to not use the word spouse. But that's the context of that. That's why the word partner there is used. So please be faithful in the homework, men. This is a perfect opportunity for you to continue to lead in making the time to do that, to sit down and communicate with your wife about these things. And then, as I mentioned, we have that schedule change, whereas usually next week would be the discussion group, whereas now next week is going to be actually the teaching on wives. And so that also sort of gives you one less week to do this particular homework, because before you really, you know, had 2 weeks before the next teaching. So be faithful this week in going through these things. Wives, next week it's your turn to have the Word of God opened and signed upon you in these things. So be faithful in praying for your husbands. And husbands, humble yourselves. Look at these things in light of God's Word and repent and confess to your wife once again where that's needed. So let's close in prayer because we are out of time now. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for today. Thank you just for your grace that we have in Christ. Lord, as we talked about, let that be the motivation for the husbands here, Lord, and for the wives, and just for each one of us as we seek out to live our Christian walk. Lord, we are called to live lives worthy of the gospel, but Lord, to do that, Lord, it can only be motivated by that life-changing reality in our own hearts. It can only be motivated by, Lord, what Christ has done in us and for us and is doing through us. Lord, help us to be continually focused upon those things. And I pray this in His name. Amen.